Seated. Please turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14. The message that I am bringing to you this morning is one that I study, I should say, is one that I very truly abhor. I might not abhor to bring, but do not like to bring. I really do not like to bring what I'm about to bring. As a matter of fact, I have put it off for about 2 years of bringing it. So it is not a hobby horse of mine. In the 15 years that I've preached here at this church, this is the second time I've brought it publicly. Now, there are several reasons for that. One reason is because it is brought every single year, a semester, to full-time Bible college students, so about three-quarters of you, or two-thirds, or something like that, have had this information, but I think a refresher course would be good. Secondly, because it doesn't deal with the spiritual, and the need is mainly for the spiritual, and therefore, I give deference to that which is more needful at the moment. And thirdly, truly, I do not like to lay upon you any more burden than the absolutely necessary. And of course, it is not up to me to decide what God wants you to know. I bring it at this time because I feel that it's incumbent upon me to bring all of the Word of God. I feel it's not, I did not write the book. It is not my people. It's not my word. It's not up to me to choose. I feel that it's necessary. I also feel that you have a right to know what God has put in this book that will be helpful to you. I also feel you have an obligation to learn what God wants you to do and not do, whether or not you would consider it a burden and whether or not you would like it or not. It may be a burden for some people who they may feel to quit smoking and quit frequenting the dance halls and a few other things, but when you come to the Lord, there's a price to be paid. Besides that, we are living in the last days. We're going to go through a lot of things in these next 15 years, 10, 15 years, however long the Lord leads us on earth, and this life isn't for our happiness and pleasure. Truly, though, I'm talking about the subject of clean and unclean meats, and I was brought up this way, and it's no problem. I honestly have a heart for you that, you know, a little while back I had to stop drinking a lot of milk products, and it was a kind of a burden upon me for that thing. And I do not want to place upon you any burden to say, oh, boy, now, you know, now I'm in this place. And yet I have felt like I cannot but forbear to teach the whole counsel of God. If it's in the Word, it's incumbent upon me. I stand guilty before God if I don't bring it to you. And so, somewhat reluctantly, in that way I bring this, and yet I really make no excuse for it because I'm not the author of the book. And if you don't like the burden, don't come to me and talk to me about it. Go to the Lord, because He wrote it. You have a right that I prove this to you beyond any shadow of a doubt, to your own understanding, before you accept it. I preach it. You stand before you and God, whether you do it. It doesn't hurt me any, but it's between you and the Lord. It's important that you be honest with God in all things. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, I've entitled the study, Is the Law of Clean and Unclean Meats for Us Today? This will be a two-lesson study, and I will be bringing all of the arguments for and against, all of them that I've heard against this particular scripture and teaching, so you may have access to all the information. When I taught this in Bible college, it took me 4 hours to bring it. I tried to get it down to 1 hour, but it's going to take two. Is the law of clean and unclean meats for us today? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 3. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. First of all, this is a commandment from God. Secondly, He said you should not eat anything abominable. Now, what's abominable? Who decides? God decides. Whatever he decides is abominable. Now, they may say, but Lord, we grew up in Egypt eating those things and we love them. We've got an appetite for them. It's not my fault that you grew up, that you imbibed the laws of the heathen and got used to the heathen ideas. People get used to smoking and drinking and taking drugs and everything else of the world, rock and roll, and then they come into the presence of God and the church of God, and all of a sudden say, you've been out in the world. You have to give up that. Oh, but I love it. Doesn't make any difference, you see. And God says, now that you're separated from them, this is my law to you. It's a law of eating. In verse 6 through 19 we read, and every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft in the two claws, or two sections, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch of their dead carcass. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales shall you eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, ye may not eat. It is unclean unto you. Of all clean birds you shall eat. But of these are they which you shall not eat, the eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, the gleed, the kite, the vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl, the nighthawk, the cuck, cow, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, the pelican, the gyre eagle, the cormorant, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, the lapwing, and the bat, and every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. You shall not be eaten. Things that are like insects that creep and then they fly. But of all clean fowls you may eat. Now, God is saying essentially, there are foods that shall be unclean. These are unclean foods, are abomination to God. You shall not eat them. Animals, they must have both cloven hoofs and chew the cud. Fish must have fins and scales. The birds must, these type of birds that have big tearing beaks and big talons shall not be eaten. These birds that are that feed upon animals. And if you look at the animals, the beasts, you'll find out that the deer and the goat and the cow and all these type of beasts, they eat grass. But the cats, you know, the alligators, these things with claws and big sharp teeth, you know, these leopards, they drop out of the trees on the sick that are straggled from the herd. They chase down the weaker ones. The last one into the hole, the sicker ones, get caught by the eagles and by the beasts and so forth. And it's the same way with the fish, the deep bottom fish, the scavenger fish, the garbage collection eating fish. If you look at the classifications, you'll see those which are eating other animals and would eat the sick and the diseased and so forth are the classifications in all three brackets that are not to be eaten. Now, God made this for a health law. He made it for a protection because he knows the animals that he has created. Unfortunately, Christians have, the world has been so heathenized that they've learned to eat like the heathen. And therefore, they don't know this. They haven't read their Bibles carefully. Now, in the next section, next week, I will be bringing some scientific proof as well as finishing the Bible proof. But I want to read a couple of things. First, from a commentary, James Fawcett Brown commentary on Leviticus 11, which is another place that has the same rule in Scripture. And he says this, whosoever parteth the hoof and whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud. Ruminating animals, by the peculiar structure of the stomachs, see those who chew the cud, digest the food more fully than others. It is found that in the act of chewing the cud, a large portion of the poisonous properties of noxious plants eaten by them passes off by the salivary glands. This power of secreting the poisonous effects of vegetables is said to be particularly remarkable in cows and goats whose mouths are often sore and sometimes bleed in consequences. The flesh is therefore the better state for food as it contains more of the nutritious juices and more easily digested in the human stomach, and it is consequently more easily assimilated. Animals which do not chew the cud convert the food less perfectly. The flesh is therefore unwholesome. from the gross animal juices, which they abound and is apt to produce scorbic and scrofulous disorders. But the animals that may be eaten are those which part the hoof as well as chew the cud, and this is another means of freeing the flesh of the animals from noxious substances. In the case of animals with parted hoofs, whose, when feeding in unfavorable situations, a prodigious amount of fetid matter is discharged and passes off between the toes, that is, between the hoofs, while the animals with undivided hoofs, feeding on the same ground, become severely affected in the legs from the poisonous plants among the pasture. White Law's Code of Health. All experience attests this, and accordingly the use of ruminating animals, that is, which both chew the cud and part the hoof, has always obtained in most countries, though it was observed less carefully by the people who were favored with the promulgation of God's laws. And then he mentions over here, these shall you eat whatsoever hath fins and scales. The fins and scales are the means by which the excrescences of the fish are carried off, the same as in animals by perspiration. I have never known an instance of disease produced by eating such fish, but those that have no fins and scales cause in hot climates the most malignant disorders when eaten, and in many cases they prove a mortal poison, White Law. Then talks about the hill. Now, they are not cloven-footed, and besides, it is said that from the great quantity of down upon them, they are very much subject to vermin, that in order to expel these, they eat poisonous plants. And then it's that smell or poison, whatever it is, that causes not so much vermin on them. And if used as food while in that state, they are the most deleterious, White Law. The swine, it is a filthy fowl feeding animal, and it wants one of the most natural provisions for purifying the system. It cheweth not the cud. In hot climates, indulgences in swine's flesh is particularly liable to produce leprosy, scurvy, and various cutaneous eruptions. And it goes on to say other things about it. Now, also, there's another article. The Bible talks about the hare, meaning the rabbit. And many have, said, well, the Bible's wrong because rabbits don't chew the cud. This particular article says the accuracy of the Bible regarding the hare. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, and it takes and the hare, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof, therefore they are unclean unto you. Deuteronomy 14:7. For years, the accuracy of this statement has been rejected by naturalists who have stated that the hare does not redigest its food. One naturalist writes as follows. Moses further stated that the hare, did, however, chew the cud. Anatomical analysis of the hare reveals that they do not re-chew their food. But Moses' error was a very natural one, for they give the appearance of rumination with the constant moving of the jaws. then over here, it shows the picture of the rabbit in a state of chewing its cud, and it shows the pellets and so forth, and it says, more accurate and extensive research has revealed exactly how the hare redigests its food. Because it doesn't do it in the normal way, the way that a cow does, they haven't recognized it. After eating and digesting a meal, the hare passes two types of pellets. One pellet is large, dry, and hard. It has little, if any, food value. The hare eliminates this pellet from its body. The second type of pellet is soft. It is encased in a moist membrane. This pellet contains nutrients from the food which was digested. The hare re-eats these pellets. They are re-digested in the stomach of the hare, thus qualifying him as an animal which practices re-ingestion. The hare reaches down and takes the soft pellets, not the hard ones, into its mouth before they touch the ground. These are those which still have the food nutrients. He then swallows them. The moist casing remains intact, and the pellet does not mingle with food already in the stomach. Several hours later, the pellet dissolves. They then aid digestion and give nourishment by providing lactic acid, potassium, sodium, and phosphorus. R. M. Locke, The Private Life of the Rabbit by Macmillan Publishing Company, 1964, Reingestion, Chapter 10, pages 101, 1-8. That hasn't been known until lately, and even the commentators kind of make excuses for Moses because they don't know what to do with the information. Over and over again, you keep finding out that the Bible is right. Eventually, you'll find out point after point after point. Now, I'm going to give you familiar arguments I put all my life against this scripture being used for us today. First one is, but this was only for the Jew. Not so. There was a distinction at the time of Noah which was long before the time of the Jews. This distinction was there nearly 1,800 years before there was a Jew. It was there 514 years before there was an Israelite, and 392 years before there was a Hebrew. And God told Noah to take two of every unclean beast. Therefore, they had a distinction, and he knew the difference. One male and one female. And then he said, take seven of every clean beast. Now, if even one unclean beast was eaten in the ark, the seed of that kind could not be kept alive on the earth, and God's purpose for taking him into the ark would have been thwarted. For the reason to take him into the ark was that he might be able to have them multiply upon the earth. So they would naturally not eat those. But of the clean, he took seven, he took extra, not even peeled off exactly. Extra, they might have food to eat in the ark. But the distinction was made long before the Jews. Besides, God was still forbidding eating swine and meats that are an abomination to him, and he calls these abominable foods, in the millennium. Way down at the end of the time, God is still forbidding this. In Isaiah 66, verses 16 and 17, talking about the millennium, we read this. For by fire and by his sword, no problem, that's not it. Isaiah 66. Oh, that's it. Okay, thank you. That's right. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves, that's outwardly, in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination. That was God said, this shall be abominable food for you. And the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Now, even after the enlightenment in the millennium, they follow external sanctification, but their appetite is for the unclean and for the forbidden. Sinning in secret, they appease the appetites of the flesh, and thus they eat according to their true nature, the unclean. And God says, you're still eating, you're eating abominable food. And he said, I'm not going to permit that during the millennial earth. And but a person might say, but God cleansed the unclean animals so they could be eaten in new covenant days. God said so in Acts 10, 14, and 15. So we'll turn there. Now really, if God did cleanse them, then God would not have been able to make that statement in the millennium, however, because there wouldn't be any abominable foods. He wouldn't care if they ate the swine or the mouse, or any other abominable foods. But this is a very common argument, that God cleansed the animals so they could be eaten in new covenant days. Very common, because people are brought up that way, so they look for an excuse to cover the way they're brought up. They've been brought up in a heathenistic world. We eat like the heathen, we talk like the heathen, the music's like the heathen, the theater, everything else, you know, is like the heathen, but God's calling us out. Acts 10:14 says, but Peter said, you know, God said, rise, kill, and eat. See, in this vision of all manner of unclean foods, in verse 12, unclean animals. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And they say, you see, Peter saw a vision of unclean animals. God says, eat. Peter says, no, Lord. And God says, now listen. What I call common, now, don't you call common and unclean what I have cleansed. I have cleansed these animals. Now you eat these animals. That's the argument. But, interesting enough, that 30 years after this time when Luke, under the Holy Ghost, wrote the book, we find out Peter never did eat the animals. That is, in the vision. He never did. This is not what this, the word is saying. Christ died to make men clean, not animals clean. Christ never ate unclean foods. Let me tell you how I know that. I know that because Peter never ate unclean foods. Peter appealed to the Deuteronomic law. says, Lord, I have never eaten that which is common to all nations, or unclean, that you have put unclean. That's the place the Bible says these are unclean. I've never eaten them. Now, he walked with Christ for 3.5 years. If Christ had been eating swine and other things like this, Peter wouldn't have had a leg to stand on. There was no way he would have immediately asked, Lord, why are you breaking the law of Moses? And Jesus would have said, because that is no longer in effect. He would have brought him into that truth. They would not still, after the day of Pentecost, still being led by the Holy Ghost as apostles, still be keeping the law of Moses in that regard if it was a law that was put away at the cross. If Jesus had eaten it, then Peter would also have eaten it. But now, the real question is, what did God mean when he said, what God hath cleansed, call thou not unclean? Was he speaking of animals? Was he speaking of the animals in the vision? No. And the proof is, Peter tells us what God meant. After he got the revelation, he told us exactly what God meant. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, see, Peter knew the vision did not mean eat these meat that God has forbidden. He knew that. He knew it had a meaning. He knew it had another meaning. He knew it was a spiritual meaning, but he wasn't sure what the meaning was. He knew it was a typological, symbolical meaning of a vision for something spiritual. Verse 19 and 20. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Why did he say doubting nothing? Because he was going to find at the door Gentiles, which the Jews called unclean, which the Jews would not have anything to do with. He says, now, you go with me. Even though you feel they're clean, unclean, and your nation has always said they're unclean because they eat unclean foods, they don't circumcise themselves, etc., etc., you go with them. Don't doubt. I've sent them. So he obeyed. And then in verse 28, after having gone down, he said this. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. This is against the Jewish law. You know that. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, when did God show him that? The vision. He did not say that God showed me I should call no animal unclean, but no man. That's what he was showing. So you can't make it mean something different than Peter himself said God had showed him it meant. Verse 34 and 35. Then Peter, pardon me. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, not animals. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In fact, this was Peter's defense for preaching to the Gentiles in chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And this shook them up a little bit. And when Peter was coming to Jerusalem, they that were the circumcision, that is the Jews, contended with him, that is the apostles, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Peter, what are you doing? Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. He came to the lost house of Israel. What are you doing running out to the nations? Moses didn't do that. Jeremiah didn't do that. What are you doing? Verse 7. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Peter's given his defense as to why he acted thusly. I heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. I saw this vision of unclean animals in verse 6. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Make it all equate with that. That's why he's giving you this, because they had neither. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common Verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into a man's house. And he showed us how that he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose son's name is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace. No more contention. And they glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Not then hath God cleansed all the animals, we can now eat them all. I want to read you, first of all, though, I want to read Revelation 18:2. Now, this is clued down after the rapture, after the great tribulation, down at the end, just before the second coming and the millennium, when Babylon falls. And he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Even the distinction of clean and unclean birds was still seen clear down at the end of time, although it's a type of people. Yet the distinction is made because of clean and unclean birds. There's no such thing as having clean and unclean being a type of something, clean and unclean, if there's no such thing as clean and unclean. You can't take all birds which are clean and divide it up to clean and unclean when there isn't any such thing and make the unclean a type of certain thing, see. The type always has to be a truth before you can point to an antitype that's true. The Agriculture Department tells us, and I'll be reading a lot of information from that next week. I have many bulletins from the Agriculture Department that tell us that these animals, if you ever do a study on these animals, you'll find out that these animals have, that God forbids, all kinds of problems that are not found in the clean animals. When I was in high school in biology, we each could choose our major, and I chose unlikely subject, worms. And the reason, because I've been brought up this way, and I wanted to learn more about how these things affected the clean and unclean animals. And so I did a study on that. And I was surprised to find some things. For example, I was surprised to find the swordfish, which is a clean-looking, nice-looking animal in deep water that moves fast near the surface, had 16 different types of worms, although it's called a delicacy out among the world. I wouldn't, you know, from the outside appearance, you wouldn't, it was not a bottom fish, you wouldn't think it would be like that. Now, the truth of the matter is that the Bible teaches that the animals' natures, animals shall be changed in the millennium, not at Calvary. And the Agriculture Department lets us know that the animals are still, these animals are still, have got great amount of problems. I'm going to read at this time just a couple of sentences to that effect. From the book called The Hog Should Be Used for Food, Blended Voice. And the part I want to read to you is about the nature of the animal today. God hasn't changed the nature of the animal. Now, this is a question that many people have, and this one you might find interesting. Many will say that the hog is no more filthy in its habits of feeding than a chicken. Now, whether that's true or not, you cannot contravail God's word by the observation of your eyes. God never said, because of out exterior filthy habits, therefore they shall not be eaten. He said, they're an abomination, you shall not eat them, and I call them unclean, and that settles it. It's not what you can see or how you got it figured out, but what God says that counts. But people do not like to give up certain things, just like there are people out here that are using the Bible to try to prove a homosexual is all right to be homosexual. Others try to prove it's all right to be a hippie or a revolutionary. Jesus was. And some try to, they say, and they try to prove it's all right to drink wine and do other things for Christians and so forth because they don't want to give it up. And Same way here. If this were true, there is still a vast difference between the digestive system of a hog and that of a chicken. The chicken has two stomachs, the glandular stomach and the gizzard. One writer says, the clean bird has a stomach or gizzard with a double skin which can be easily separated. Examples are the chicken, the turkey, and certain species of ducks and geese. Careful examination of vultures, hawks, eagles, pelicans, and swans reveal that they do not have such a gizzard. And it's another reason why the swan is mentioned, even though it's not the same kind of an animal, although they eat slugs and stuff, it isn't the same kind of animal that some of the others are. The above fact is emphasized by Dr. Thomas Nelson, who wrote, the animal that cheweth the cud and divideth the hoof, such as the ox, sheep, goat, deer, buffalo, and so forth, because of the sacculated condition of the alimentary canal and the secondary cud receptacle, have practically three stomachs as refining agencies and cleansing laboratories for the purifying of the food, thus weeding out from the system most of the poisonous and deleterious matter. On examining the swine's anatomy, we find as a supplement to his bad appetite, he has but one poorly constructed stomach arrangement and very limited excretory organs generally. The diet of the pig is so deadly that it generally kills the animal itself in about 8 or 10 years. Now, that's not true if he's being fed by farmers in Iowa wheat all the time, but left of itself, the nature is. And the reason is, as explained, because they don't pass off the poison of the body well. And so they cannot handle this type of thing like some other animals can. And it builds and builds and builds. Another expert says that the fat of a hog is different than the fat of any other animal. It's the sewage disposal system of the animal. It cannot pass off the poison. It builds and builds and builds in that big fat layer, whereas in a beef or other animal, this is not true. If you examine carefully, you'll find a small abrasion behind the front foot of the pig. Rub it off clean and press the leg just above the abrasion, and you may squeeze a teaspoonful of dirty matter from it. This is original pork gravy. It is an outlet to a sewer pipe that may be traced all through the animal's body. It helps to drain off the teeming filth with which the system is filled. On a close analysis of this filthy scrofulous serum, or the culture of its bacilli under varied conditions, it is seen to contain the elements of many dangerous diseases and combinations. Yet how toothsome is pickled pig feet to the ignorant? Dr. Harry Most of New York University asserted that an examination of 100 bodies in New York City, more than 1 out of 5 were infested with trichinia from the trichinosis. They had trichinosis during their lifetime, but as the bodies were exhumed and the cadavers were examined, they found that 20% of the people had trichinosis from hogs while they were living. Now, save the rest of that until next week. Hope the plate won't be empty. But Romans 14:3 teaches that it makes no difference to what we eat. Now let's read it. These are all the arguments that are used against this. I've heard them all, and these are it. And so we'll go through them one by one. Romans 14:3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Well, I don't despise anybody that doesn't eat. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And I accept the fact that God receives anybody no matter what they eat or don't eat. That's not a problem with me. But it is not true that this is teaching God, it makes no difference to God what we eat. The subject is vegetarianism, which was not forbidden by God. He did not say it's okay to eat what God forbids. God would never say it's okay to eat what I forbid. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Now that doesn't mean iron, hoofs, trees, dirt. Now, some people, they get on the ink and they don't really realize what he's saying. Another who is weak eateth herbs. The point is, If the weak ones eat herbs, those who are strong in the faith eat meat as well as herbs. The point is vegetarianism. Notice verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, that's he that eats herbs only, a vegetarian, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Not for doubtful disputings, or as the margin says, or not to judge his doubtful thoughts. In other words, God says, if you find a vegetarian and he just can't eat meat, he said, receive him into fellowship with you. But not to bring up a lot of doubtful disputations. Don't just start disputing on a lot of doubtful things. Don't bring him in for argument's sake. Bring him in for the body of Christ. Now, notice he said doubtful disputations. Not disputations that are not doubtful. Not, well, whether one steals and another doesn't steal, you know, one steals as unto the Lord and one doesn't steal as unto the Lord. Because here he says, for one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And one who eateth, he eateth to the Lord. One who doesn't, you know, if he refuses to eat meat, he doesn't as to the Lord, and vice versa. But you can't say, well, you know, whether one commits adultery, he does it to the Lord. Whether one doesn't commit adultery, he does it to the Lord. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's not doubtful disputations, see. And so don't make doubtful disputations and make something that is not doubtful when there's a clear law that says, thou shalt not eat these abominable unclean things. That's not a doubtful disputation. You can't just throw that in, say, because you'd like to throw it in. This isn't a catch-all for everything you'd like to throw in. He's talking about vegetarianism. But Romans 14:14 says that there's no longer any unclean or forbidden meats. So let's read that. That's the argument. Romans 14:14 says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You see, there you see. It's only unclean if you think so. Not so. God is not saying, God has made a change in the eating habits and the nature of unclean animals. And so now they're not clean anymore. Rats no longer carry diseases if you can eat them. Hogs no longer have trichina worms and tapeworms and bladder worms and pinworms and flukes and tapeworms and wire worms and pea worms and have all the, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Rabbits no longer carry tularemia. Bats no longer carry disease. No berries or plants are poison anymore. Nothing is unclean of itself. Eat everything. That is not what he's saying. The Greek word here for unclean is a different word than used most places in the New Testament for unclean, and different than the word in the Old Testament for unclean. As far as the Greek lexicon is concerned, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew that place. No, I believe that's true. That last one I haven't checked. I'll have to better be quiet on that one so I check up, make sure. But say this Greek lexicon says this word is koinos, and it means common. That is ordinary, belonging to the generality. By the Jews, opposite of hagios, holy, hence unhallowed. In other words, the idea is ceremonially, religiously unclean, not dirty or diseased unclean. It's that which is unhallowed. This is that which is ordinary, belonging to the generality of nations and peoples, not been set apart unto God. Paul is not talking about God's health law to protect his people from diseases that they had when they were in Egypt. Rather, he is rebutting the Christian legalist Jews he contended with in Acts 15, who were still demanding that they keep the Old Testament law of circumcision and so forth. He was talking about, you know, like the Pharisees that said, you know, you're eating with unwashed hands, and this is unhallowed, and this and this. Jameson Fawcett and Brown, in his commentary, says this on this passage. There is nothing unclean of itself. That's the verse in his comment. Hence it is that he calls those the strong who believed in the abolition of all ritual distinctions under the gospel. He recognized he's talking about ritual distinctions, clean and unclean, eating with unwashed hands or not, you know, having prayed various things, as opposed to that which is just dirty or poison. He recognized those, you know, they're all things. But see, that wasn't a problem to them. But verse 15 says that Christ died to make all meats clean. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now many translate it that way, interpret it that way, but for whom Christ died is to be connected with the him. Him whom Christ died, not meat for whom Christ died. Because Christ died for people, not for meat. Christ died for sinners, not hogs and rats and bear and squid and clams and vultures. Right? We don't find any theology where he died for animals, that you may eat them. He died for sinners. Argument. But 1 Corinthians 8:8 says that we who eat are no worse than those who don't. And it says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. They say, okay, therefore, so I'm going to eat. Eat what? Bats and rats? Is that what it means? Swine? Eat what God said don't eat? Neither are you better or worse if you eat poison food? Unclean food? No, that's not what he's saying. The subject is meat offered to idols. Verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no another God but one. So just because somebody puts this in front of a stone idol doesn't change the meat. So whether we eat it or don't eat it, we're not either worse or better. That's what he's talking about. You can't go back and make that. So whether or not we eat something that's a rat who's got bubonic plague, are we the worse or the better? That is not what he's talking about. Argument. But 1 Corinthians 10:27 says, to eat whatsoever is set before you, asking no question, for your conscience sake. Okay? Just look at it. 10:27. If any of you that believe not be bidden to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. Now, he says, whatever is set before you, eat. Commandment. If that's what he means, if that's how you're going to interpret it in that light, then let me ask you a couple of questions. Be honest with yourself. I'll tell you a story of three people. One of them is a missionary that I know who was a missionary in Java. And soon after he arrived, they were having dinner at this person's house. As among the food they were eating, there were these little pieces little plant, the little balls, what they were, wrapped in these little, I don't know, palm, little tiny palm leaves or something, like little tiny leaves, what they were wrapped in. And he noticed that people were picking them up during the meal and popping the leaf, like you do a grape, and popping the inside of the leaf out into the mouth and throwing the leaf back. And they were doing that and during the meal, and they were eating. And he asked him, he said, what is that? They said, bat's eyes. Now, you've been disposed to go eat whatever is set before you. Would you eat it? Now, I knew a fellow who was a narcotic bureau investigator in China. And that was back in the days when they were trying to keep opium from coming to this country before all this drug traffic got into the day. And he was going up the little sampans. He was going up, or little patrol boats, I should say. He was going up the rivers in China. And they stopped at a village, and he was eating there. And this man was not a Christian, but I worked with him. And they were eating, and he noticed that at the back of the plate were those two little China bowls with lids on them. And he wondered what was in those. And at the end of the meal, this old white-haired Chinaman with a white beard got up and said something to the fact that now we'll come to the best part of the meal. And there was some kind of I don't know what it had to do with. But he lifts the lid up, and he just cautiously put his hand in this, and like this, the guy noticed, took a hold of something. And when he pulled it out, he had this little white mouse by the tail with just the legs just going like this. And he lifted the other one up, and he dabbed it in, and he went like this, but it was loaded with honey, and it slowed him down, seeing as we couldn't do nothing, and swallowed it whole. And each one had that in front of their plate. Now the Bible says, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for your conscience sake. Now, is that really what you're saying it means? Now, I've heard people that demand that this is what it means. Let me give you one more story. I know a missionary that was down in Brazil. And they were sitting out there under the trees at nighttime. There's a big fire going. The logs were, you know, making the light. And he was teaching them the gospel. And all of a sudden, he saw this. I was thinking it was a bow gun, but it wasn't. It was a bow, as I think. Remember now. Not a bow gun. It was a bow. He reached over, and he grabbed his bow, and he went, whew, and a plume and a monkey fell out of the tree and landed plop right on the ground. He grabbed it by the tail. With one flop, he threw it over on top of the logs on the fire and said, okay, go ahead, continue. And he watched the thing. And the hide was burning, the fur was burning, you know. And he went, what are you going to do with that thing? What are you throwing the fire for? And they laid there for a while, and they talked a while, and then pretty soon after it finished, he reached over, he got this thing, and it was burnt black on one side, unburned on the other side, didn't bother to turn it over, not gutted or anything, they tore it to pieces and began eating it. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for your conscience sake. Now, is that really what it means? Is that the commandment? By now, you're getting more objective. Now, he doesn't mean eat what's forbidden in Scripture. Obviously, that isn't what he means. The subject is meat offered to idols, verse 25 and 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's what verse 28 says. Verse 25 says, whatsoever sold in the shambles, meaning the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, Paul says, when you go down to the meat market, a lot of that meat, and this is to the Corinthians in Corinth, Greece, a lot of that meat has been offered in Grecian temples to Greek gods. And after they offered the meat to the gods, they didn't want to waste the meat, so he brought it down and sold it to the market. And now you go down to buy some meat. And he said, now you're saved, born-again people, and you don't know whether that meat's been offered to an idol or whether it hasn't. But the idol hasn't hurt the meat. No demon has entered the meat. So when you go down, don't ask any questions for your conscience sake. Don't say, oh boy, I don't know. Is this offered to an idol? Well, how about this steak? Was this meat offered to an idol? Was this lamb offered to an idol? He said, don't even ask those questions. Don't worry about it. Just eat it. He said, all the meat belongs to God, the whole earth and the fullness thereof. But if somebody shows it to you and says, this is offered to an idol, and he's bothered and he's stumbling, his conscience about it, he says, don't eat it. Because it's going to stumble him and offend him. And then he goes on to say, won't eat meat as long as the world liveth, if it causes my brother to stumble. He said, I'm not in the business of trying to stumble people. I'll be careful with other people, but recognize my liberty. That's what he's teaching. Argument. But 1 Timothy 4:4-5 says that every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's to be prayed over. And I believe every creature means every creature. 1 Timothy 4. Verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, you will see as we progress in this lesson why you cannot be a legalist trying to read the Bible from the ink. Because if you do, like a lawyer does, his books, you will get yourself in deep trouble. Because this book was never written as a lawyer's manual. You have to understand the heart of what he was talking about. And he's left plenty of room to stumble people that are not willing to understand it as God wrote it, get the spiritual understanding of it. Now, let's look at this. Are we going to say then that every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, and therefore, that's without qualification? You say, well, that's right, brother. I believe every creature, they don't want any qualifications, because then you're going to start pinning them down and unclean and that. So they say, this overrides all. That's the idea of it. Okay, let's look at this. You're missionaries to the tall headhunters of Africa, and they lay a roasted pygmy on the table. All right? is a human being, Lionville. You know, they've eaten human beings. You know that, don't you? All right? And the tall ones fought the short ones, and the short ones fought the tall ones. Whoever they, you know. Now, let's look at this again. For every pygmy, human being, creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused. The pygmy is not to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, if every creature means every creature unqualified, you would have to eat, whether it's a pygmy or another missionary they got, or whatever it is, you would have to eat. Nothing to be refused. Now, I'm not trying to be stupid. I'm trying to show you the stupidity of taking something unqualified without understanding really the subject that is being presented. It cannot mean people or creatures full of disease, which God warned us of. It can't mean that. Lang's commentary says on this particular verse, naturally the word creature is to be understood here of those creatures which are specially made for our nourishment. For it is set apart as food, holy and well-pleasing to God. Compare Leviticus 19:24. Now, it cannot mean every creature. That is, bloodsuckers are good for food. Tarantulas are good for food. Mosquitoes are good for food. Fleas are good for food. Dogs are good for food. Rats are good for food. Arabs are good for food. It can't mean that. It's not every creature. It's got to be within the ballpark of what's not forbidden. Amen? You can't talk about what is forbidden. It means within that which is. Argument. But verse 5 says it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Rebuttal. Where in the Bible do we see what food is sanctified, meaning set apart, by God? This says it is sanctified by God in the word. Where? It can't be the place we've already read. I've showed you that's not what he meant. It can't be Peter's vision. That isn't what he meant. It can't be those other places because they're talking about vegetarianism versus non-vegetarianism or meat offered to idols. So it can't be those places. So where is this place in the Bible? The only place in the Bible where you see that meat is set apart by God for food is back there in Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11 and 20. That's the place where it is. So that is the context or the qualification for the verse, every creature, because it qualifies itself in this same passage by saying, for, see, you can have every creature, for it has been set apart by God. Therefore, it's got to be that which he did set apart. Leviticus 20:25 says, ye shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts. That's the qualification. Argument. But it says every, and the word of God cannot be broken. And if it says every creature, it means every creature. If it says every means every, all means all. I've heard them argue like that. This is my answer. All right, let me ask three questions. Let's take the Bible that dogmatically and see what you do with these three verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. But after the day of Pentecost, the scripture says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. The wives? Is that what we're teaching? That all the wives belong to all of them? If all means all, that means they all shared each other's wives. They all share each other's underclothes? Is that what it means? Now, you see, it's not talking about an unqualified all. It means all among things that you would normally see. You have to use your head and understand what he's talking about. Let's take another passage, Mark 11:32. The Jews reasoned, asking Christ a question, he wouldn't answer them unless they asked him a question. And he said, but if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men, and when men is italicized, meaning all, meaning just the Greek is all, counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Everybody counted him as a prophet. All. That would even include dogs and cats. But if you use the word men, then we ask the question, Caesar, he thought he was a prophet? The Egyptians thought John the Baptist was a prophet? The Pharisees thought he was a prophet? The Chinese thought he was a prophet? The infants under 1 year old thought he was a prophet? No, of course not. None of those people thought he was a prophet. All meant all of the Jews. That is all of the Jews among the common people. That is most of the common people. And you really get down to it. It wasn't even all. Those that were sinners that didn't hear were not even involved. Look at Acts 2:17, last scripture. Although I could give many, many more. The Bible's loaded with them. Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. On rhinos, filled with the Holy Ghost, skunks, shrimp, shark, jaws. Yeah. Is that what we're talking about? Holy Ghost filled sharks and shrimp? Clams? Ooh, glory. No, no, no. You just can't say all means all, you know. You got to interpret according to the entire tenor of the Scripture and all the qualifications of the entire Scripture, or you'll run amok, and you'll cast your ship of reason on the shoals of the ridiculous. Well, we have time for one more argument. Luke 10:8 says to eat what is ever set before you. And the context there is not meats offered to idols, like it was in Corinthians. For these were sent to Jews who did not offer meats to idols. Because Matthew 10:5 and 6 says to go not to the Gentiles or Samaritans, only to the lost sheep of Israel. So now in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 8, God is telling his disciples to go out to the lost sheep of Israel, not to Samaria, to the mixed group, not to the Gentiles. So obviously, he's not talking about finding meats offered to idols. And he said, when you go into their houses, you eat whatever's set before you. And to whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Yes, and because they are going to only those Jews, they are only going to those who keep the law of Moses. And so they wouldn't be eating unclean meat. So whatever would be set before them would automatically be clean. No swine, no rabbit, no shellfish, no squid. Now, Ellicott's commentary gives the true meaning of the verse by saying this. The evangelist preachers were to accept whatever was provided for them by a willing host and avoid even the appearance of caring for the outward comforts. You see, what he means is, you are going to go among many people, and some of them will be poor, living from hand to mouth. Whatever home, he says, whatever they are willing to accept in the house, he says, you go on in. And you eat what's set before you, asking no questions. He says, don't be high-minded. Well, bless God, I'm a disciple, I'm a miracle worker. I'm not going to eat that fail. That's what they eat. You eat it. If all they got is bread and a little bit of wine, or all they've got is a little bit of cheese and a little, you eat. Don't be high-minded and say, well, I deserve the best because I'm a miracle worker of God, bless God, all that. He says, you just go ever eat because it's all going to be clean meat, eat clean food. You just go eat whatever's there and accept it. Now, next week, I will be continuing the arguments and the rebuttals. I'll be giving you some scientific evidence, some interesting evidence, and if any of you have questions concerning particular things that you don't know whether this falls under the category of the clean and the unclean, if you'll get that question to me this week, I will answer it publicly. I will be bringing a number of things that are the most questionable that I've heard about over the years that people do wonder about this or about that. And remember, Don't go out saying, well, at that church you've got to believe this and this. I didn't say you have to believe anything. I'm preaching it. You accept it whether you believe it or not. This is not a spiritual matter. It's up to you. God gave it for health laws, for protection, and I'll be giving you lots of data next week to show you what I'm talking about is true and recognized by all the authorities today. And what you do with it is up to you. But remember this, I didn't write the book. And if you get any arguments that I haven't brought up, or not tending to bring up, that change the whole thing, bring them to me. I just haven't heard them in my 50 years of living. And so if you'd like to let you do that. And so this is not a hobby horse that I'm on. I hardly ever bring it up. I would rather just forget about it. But I feel it's incumbent upon me to bring it because it's in God's Word. And I feel accountable to God if I leave out a part of it because I feel sorry for you. And I do. Some of you, it's no problem to me, but some of you say, oh boy, now this is, I love it, I understand it. That's why it's hard for me to bring. I don't like to put a burden on you. But then I say, but it's not up to me. It's not up to me. It's up to God. And I cannot choose that just because I want to make it easier on you. So I'm bringing it. Jack would like to make an announcement, statement. If you'd like to do that, Jack, at this time.